Hey, this series we're in, Stop Start, basically talking about habits. How do you stop a habit? How do you start a habit? And you probably notice this about life. It's just a mass of habits that we live our lives in. Even today, if you're a regular at East Lake Church, you probably have a place, when you arrive at church here, you probably have a seat that you always sit in by habit. And think back to a Sunday you were late and you walked in, you start to walk through the corridor, and you're probably thinking to yourself, nobody better be sitting in my seat because, you know, habit. You sit in the same seat every time you come. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? You get out of bed, have a cup of coffee, check Facebook, have a donut, exercise, shave, take a shower. We start our days almost always the exact same way. We drive the exact same way to work. We have the kind of habits that we have at the workplace and home, and it's just kind of a mass of habits that we have. In this series, we're talking about how do you stop a habit and replace it with a new habit. There's a wonderful book out. It's called The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg. And in the book, he basically says that we're hardwired to have habits to make life easier to live and more efficient. I want to read a couple quotes out of the book to you. It's not in your notes, but I'll just read it to you. Habits, he says, habits, scientists say, emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. Everybody that has a teenager says, I've seen that a couple times. Change might not be fast, and it isn't always easy, but with time and effort, almost any habit can be reshaped. Good news. What type of habits do you have in your life that you'd like to see change? And how would you like to see them change? One other quote by Charles Duhigg. Sometimes it looks like people with great self-control aren't working hard, but that's because they've made it automatic. Champions do extraordinary things. They do ordinary things, but they do them without thinking too fast for the other team to react. They follow the habits they've learned. Habits. And so what we're talking about this series is how do you stop habits and replace them by starting a habit. And you can write your notes, the big idea, it's to stop an old behavior, we have to start a new behavior. That you can't just, you know, it's always one step forward, two steps back, one step forward, two steps back, unless you replace old behaviors with new behaviors. And it's something that the Bible has picked up on as well, and so let's read something out of it. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That whole idea, you're stopping something old and starting something new. Here's another place in the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Stopping something, starting something, stopping something, starting something. I remember when I first became a Christian, the new thing, you know, I sort of got that right away. It was like, gosh, I feel brand new. And like I have a brand new future ahead of me. But it wasn't long before I realized that the old me was still there too, the old habits. And it can be confusing. If you've recently received Jesus and you're starting to follow Jesus and, you know, like there's this whole new person, it's very convincing. I feel brand new. But at the same time, you begin to recognize, I have old thoughts and attitudes and habits that are here too. Now please write this in the margin of your notes somewhere. Change is a process. Change is a process. When I become Christian, I'm brand new before God. I have right standing before God. I'm brand new. But I also have the old stuff as well. And it is a lifelong journey for the new to replace the old. Stop, start, stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. They have to go together. They're like peanut butter and
jelly.
Yeah, peanut butter and jelly. Bacon and eggs. Cookies and milk. Cream, okay. Rum and I just wanted to see if you say it on Sunday. Yeah, you said it on Sunday, rum and Coke. Yeah, they go together. Some things go together. And Jesus tells a story. I want to read it to you. It's in your notes. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that former home is all swept and clean. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they all enter the person and they live there. And so that person is worse off than before. One step forward, two steps back. You ever been there? I have. I've been able to stop something, but I didn't replace it with anything. Now, the author talks about in this book keystone habits. He talks about these habits that have the ability to be a catalyst. They can create this chain reaction that this one habit can change other habits in our life. Let me read it to you, what he says about keystone habits. Keystone habits say that success doesn't depend on getting every single thing right, aren't you glad? But instead relies on identifying a few key priorities and ones that, when they start to shift, dislodge, and remake other patterns. The analogy he gives is like 75 logs are in a log jam in a river, and they're all jammed up. And the engineers know if they can find just one log that's the right log and pull it out, it dislodges the whole thing. Now, as Christians, we believe the keystone habit is a relationship with Jesus. That has the power to create a chain reaction to change all the habits. That the new will replace the old. Now, we're going to be in some categories over the next couple weeks. This is a two-week series. And so today we're going to talk about stopping. Come next Sunday, because we'll talk about starting. Today we're going to talk about stopping. So grab your note sheet and write the very first thing. Categories, Jesus helps us, partners with us. Stop accepting lies. Stop accepting lies. So that's the stop part. Let me read something out of the Bible. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Lies. We have an e-devotion that comes out every single day. It's on your connection card. You can check that out. We send it out. We have a team of people that write that. And I wanted to read you one of them that came this last week on this whole thing. One of my closest friends fell off the face of the earth for a while. She surfaced after about 2 years, announcing to all of us that she was headed to rehab for a serious meth addiction. We were all stunned that this intelligent, athletic, accomplished person had ended up like this. Shortly after she finished rehab, I was able to have lunch with her and asked her about her downward spiral. I asked her how she finally knew she needed help. She recounted to me that it was while she was in a jail cell where the other inmates had tied her to the bar using her own hair. Her own hair. The guards had almost had to shave her head to free her. That was when her rock bottom moment happened. Mind you, she'd lost multiple jobs, been homeless, been in abusive relationships, lost all her possessions, her contact with her family and friends, yet none of these things signaled to her that she had a problem. I asked her about this, and she told me that through all of those things, she could keep lying to herself that it wasn't that big of a deal, and she could stop anytime she wanted. Her life was completely ruined, yet she was still accepting the lies and telling herself she could quit whenever she wanted to. If we don't own up to the lies that we're telling ourselves, we can never stop a behavior in order to start something new. And when I read this week, I want to kind of play my cards up front with you. The very first thing I thought when I read that was like, how could she not have seen it? I mean, come on. And then I thought about my life. And I thought about the things that go on in my life that I ignore or I'm willing to accept. And you know what it sort of looks like for me? It's kind of like I sweep things under the rug. You know, I sweep it under the rug so then I don't have to see it. And then when it's under the rug, I don't think anybody else can see it either. And here's the broom that I use as I sweep things under the rug nice and neatly. One of the brooms I use is, I'm not as bad as everybody else. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. And then I take what I've done and I sweep it under the rug so I don't have to see it and nobody else can see it either. Here's another one that I do. I sweep it into a nice pile and I sweep it over and I sweep it and I say to myself, I don't do it all the time. I'm not as bad as them. And I sweep everything up into a nice pile, and I keep sweeping it and sweeping. Here's what one person wrote. My wife Kay and I were pros at this early in our marriage, sweeping things under the rug. We didn't tell the truth, we hid our feelings, and we ignored issues. We swept everything under the rug to try to maintain this perfect marriage. We'd sweep it under the rug and sweep it under the rug and sweep it under the rug until finally it got bigger and bigger and bigger until one day it went kaboom. And that isn't it how it is? I mean, you sweep it under the rug. I'm not as bad as them. I don't do it all the time. And it gets bigger and bigger. And in my mind, I don't see it because it's under the rug. I don't realize how big it's getting. I can't see it, and I don't think anybody else can see it, but they can. What are you sweeping under the rug? It seems like it's gone, but it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and one day it will go kaboom. Sweeping things under the rug because we just accept lies. Things that we know, but we're not willing to face. Now hear this. Do you know the worst part about lying, and I was an expert at it, is that when I lie, I don't need a savior. Because when I lie, there's nothing wrong with me, and I don't have any issues. Why would I need God when everything's okay? And so I sweep and I sweep and I sweep, and the worst part about it is I don't turn to God. Because I don't need him. Everything's under the rug. Item number two, and write it in your notes, stop forcing change. So stop accepting lies. Stop forcing change. I am the vine and you are the branches. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, if you're taking old school notes, circle that. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, circle that, because a lot of us don't believe it. Without me, you will accomplish nothing. So here's Jesus now. He comes as a teacher and everybody's amazed by him. They're like, he's so accepting. He does miracles. He's so different than the religion of our day. And they were still prone to try to listen to what he said and then leave and do it all by themselves. So finally, one day, he gets everybody together and he uses this great analogy. He says, listen, go find a tree or a bush or a vine and break off a branch and set it over on the ground for a couple days and just watch what happens. He's trying to convince them, don't take the teachings, don't take the standards, don't take the ethics and think that you will be able to do it by yourself. I never meant it to be. This is something that we do together. Now, what does abide mean? That's kind of an old word that the Bible uses. Let me tell you what it isn't. Let's say that you have a friend that you grew up with and they moved to Vegas. Bless their heart, poor person. But anyways, they moved to Vegas. They live down there now. And you're going to go down there and you're going to visit them. I'm going to take a week's vacation. I'm going to go down and visit them down in Vegas. And so it's all set up and you want to connect and get caught up and spend some time with them and be with them down there. And you get down to Las Vegas. And while you're down there, they haven't set any time aside for you. You don't spend any time together. Day after day goes by on this vacation, and you don't spend any time with them at all. And at the end of the week, as you're flying back to your home here in Salt Lake Valley, you think to yourself, just because we were in Vegas together, and just because we used to know each other, that doesn't mean we spend any time together. Do you know, here's what abide means. It's like every other relationship in your life. Your relationship with Jesus is something that you build. It's like every other relationship. Just because I fly to Vegas and I'm supposed to hang out with my friend, it doesn't mean that anything occurs unless there's time and conversation and sharing. When is the last time you just had a good talk with God? We call it prayer. It's really just a conversation and talk. I mean, if you're going to go hang out with someone at lunch, do you say, I'm going to go spend some prayer time with my friend? No. I'm going to go hang out with them and have a conversation. It's talking to God and then listening, building your relationship. You know why we sing every time we come in here is because singing is a great way of connecting. We keep the music really loud so nobody can hear your beautiful voice. There's a reason we turn the lights off and we play the music loud so everybody's on level ground and we can all sing. You can go to iTunes and YouTube. You can go lots of different places and download Christian music and worship. Sing songs. A way of connecting with God, abiding in, is just to sing to Him. We give these Bibles away at the free table outside, and they're really super easy to read, and we give these away free. You can just grab one. Do you know, if you just open the Bible a couple times a week and just read a couple of paragraphs, don't even try to read a ton of it. I know this book is intimidating, weird names in it and everything else. You're like, I can't read that. Don't even try then. Just pick up the Bible and just read a paragraph in the morning. Connecting, abiding, being with Jesus. Here's one other one. It's having people in your life that are walking with Jesus too. We got tons of people in our lives, all different types, family members, friends, different religions, different perspectives on life. But you have to have some people in your life that are serving Jesus along with you, that you talk with and tell things and find out how they walk with Jesus, and just that's how you abide. There's an African proverb that says, if you run alone, you'll run fast. If you run together, you'll run a long ways. You have to have people. Number three, stop going back. So stop accepting lies. Stop forcing change. Number three, stop going back. You have stopped being the person you used to be who did wrong things. You're living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ who created this new life within us. So we're saying this series is that you stop a habit, you have to replace it with something. Science has figured this out. They say nature abhors a vacuum. Let me read you what they say. Nature abhors a vacuum. It's based on the observation that nature requires every space to be filled with something. The same principle is at work in our spiritual lives and the idea of self-improvement. We put forth our best effort to defeat our worst habits, but every attempt to get rid of wrong thoughts, attitudes, and desires is destined to fail because getting rid of the one creates a vacuum in our souls. As soon as we empty ourselves of one vice, others move in and take its place, and we end up just as bad or worse than when we started. See, the idea is to stop and to start. Now, if you don't, you'll go back to the old stuff. And I wanted to talk about that for a moment. How does that not happen? In the 15th century, you've probably seen this in history, Cortez arrives through the Gulf of Mexico, and he arrives at the Mexican coast there, and he's going to go get all this gold that the people that live there have. And I'm not holding him up as a great person because he wasn't. He was a tyrant. But this principle that he had, he's got about 250 sailors and soldiers and 11 boats, and he rolls in and all this, and he thinks he's just going to wipe everybody out and take all their gold. Well, guess what? They liked their gold. And they didn't want to give it up. So first battle, he gets his butt kicked, and he gathers everybody together. And they're thinking, oh, he's got a new weapon or some strategy. The captain knows something that's going to cause us to get this victory. Gets everybody together, and then he gets these 11 captains, and he pulls them out of the crowd. He says, this is what's going to cause us to have the victory. This is our plan that's going to work. And he says, burn the boats. And they're like, what? It's like, yeah, burn the boats. And so they did it. You can read it in a history book. They burned every boat. Do you know that when you have an escape plan, it's much easier to quit? He burned every single boat. And then he said to him, if we're leaving, it's because we're going to win and build new boats. And guess what? They fought hard. And it's the same thing in our lives. What boats do you need to burn? I was working with someone just recently, and it just came out really quickly. They had a serious drinking problem. And they had been able to hide it, and people hadn't seen it, and it was just massive. And part of their life was drinking. They had special wines and all these different things that they had, and that's fine. but it had gotten the best of them. There, not only was their judgment impaired, drinking had a hold of them. And so they called some friends in and wanted to get some help, and I need to get some help. And one of the first things they said is, well, I think it's okay if I keep alcohol in the house. I've got these special wines. And we couldn't convince them, no, you can't have any alcohol in the house. Until the next day, when they were so drunk when they went to rehab that they were double the legal limit by 10:30 in the morning. After a week in rehab, when they went home, the first thing they did was get all the alcohol out of the house. What boats do you need to burn? Maybe you've told yourself, oh, it's okay. Is there anything going on the internet? There's no filter. Maybe you shop a lot on the internet. You're a gamer. Is there a distraction in your life that you need to burn? You're like, well, I got to have the internet. I do a lot of work at home, you know. What boats, a relationship that you have, but they're family. Or I grew up with that guy. But it's a temptation that you can't handle. I'm just saying, what boats do you need to burn if it's really going to stop? Now here's the last thing, and write it in your notes, the bottom line. Grace empowers the process of change. We've said it 1,000 times around here. This is a community of grace. Grace empowers the process of change. Someone asked, what is grace? And I thought this was a super definition. They were saying, what's the difference between grace and mercy? And I said, well, let's pretend that you thought you were going to have to pay $500 in taxes. So what's real life like? What's mercy like? What's grace like? And someone, well, I'm going to pay $500 in taxes this year. And you get your tax bill and it's $700. You're like, psh, you know, that's life. Well, what's mercy? Well, mercy is when the IRS tells you you don't have to pay the $500. You get a letter, and the letter says you don't have to pay the $500. That's mercy. Well, what's grace? You get a letter from the IRS, and it says you don't have to pay the $500. P.S., we've enclosed a check for $1,000. That's grace. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve. Grace is I get what I didn't deserve. Now let me read you the Bible. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So if you've been sitting here today and saying, man, I've tried that 1,000 times to stop that, this is written for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's made perfect in weakness, not strength. So the roll call in heaven will not be, all of the strong ones to the front, please. Or when you get to heaven someday, they're not going to check you and say, just how strong was your walk? It's for weaknesses in our lives that we have a Savior. And my grace is made perfect in weakness. That's why all of us can take hope today. Any habit you've ever had and tried to stop, and you've said, I'm way too weak to stop that, this is your lucky day. Because you've run into Jesus Christ, the Savior, who makes perfect power out of our weaknesses. Don't give up. Don't blow this off as just, grace is sufficient, and it's made perfect in power, and this is what the Bible says. Once I heard that, I was glad, and I let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating this gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size. Have you had them? You feel so small in life because you say, God, I said I wasn't going to do that again. And I did. And you feel so small. It cuts you right down to size. This is talking to us. Cuts me right down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. So I let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Awesome. What boats do you need to burn? What habits do you want to stop? All right, let's stand up together. And you bow your head for just a moment. I'll say a prayer for you. The good news for us today, God, is that we don't have to be super, super strong or perfect. We don't have to be way religious. In fact, the whole goal of having a Savior is to recognize that we have need. We can come to you in the weak areas of our life, the habits that have always had the upper hand on us. You can give us the power to stop. It's what causes us to look to you over and over again and say, I can't live without Jesus. Lord, there's different things in our life, and whatever's been going through your mind today as you stand in this room, this is the habit I'm done with. Jesus, that's the one we bring to you today. Please, God, prove to us you're stronger than anything that goes on in our lives as we stop and start and process towards becoming the person that you've created us to be. You're Jesus Christ, and you're the Savior, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Hey, hope to see you next week for the second part of this series. Have a great Sunday.